Blessed to have our sermon today by Mr. Curtis Whiteley entitled The Commander of the Lord's Army.
Well, good afternoon. It's wonderful to see everyone here, as it always is, on another beautiful Sabbath day, and I just wanted to take a moment just to say thank you. February 20th, many of you know, my father-in-law passed away, and he did have declining health. He had, I guess you'd say, a few years ago, he started having the early stages of dementia, and so with that brings a lot of different issues, health issues, and so it definitely has been nice to hear the encouraging words, letters that we've received, and cards, and flowers that was provided and sent to our house from the Tulsa Church of God. Having experienced the death of my father about 4 years ago, I know it's tough. Many of us are in that club, unfortunately, of losing a loved one, such as a parent. And so it's definitely been encouraging to my wife and her family. I just want to say continue to pray for them, my wife, my brother-in-law, my mother-in-law. Just it's never easy, even when you know the end is imminent, even when you are a person of faith. Death still stings, as we read today. It's a stinger. And that's why, the words that we read today, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" Is such an important part of this Christian message, because we know that the swallower, or the one that preys on all living things, there's been victory pronounced over it by Jesus Christ. So I just want to say thank you for all the kind words and the prayers, and just ask you to keep those coming in the coming weeks and months and year for my wife, as it's an adjustment, losing a parent. So as you were told, you see in your bulletins, the title of my message today is The Commander of the Lord's Army. And we're going to look at an encounter that Joshua, in the fifth chapter of Joshua, had with this mysterious, I guess you would say, individual, as it's presented to us. But before I do that, I was struck by the first chapter of Joshua, the first few verses. I want to read that to open up this message and just consider the circumstances in which Joshua found himself in as he began being the leader over the children of Israel after Moses died. So in Joshua 1, just to set the scene, Moses has passed away. It says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, and you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel.'" Now, many of us, including myself, have read this many, many times. And it's sometimes, I think, as I've considered it this week, as I was reading it and preparing for this message, it's easy to read this passage and maybe not consider the human element of Joshua, and just how nerve-wracking this may have been. There's no doubt in my mind, and I'm sure as yours, that Joshua had faith in God. But he was also a human being. And there must have been a little trepidation. Here Joshua was, and if you read some of the more modern passages or versions of this passage, it literally says, "Joshua, Moses is dead. You lead these people to the place that I have planned for you." Must have been a little nerve-wracking for this individual to fill the shoes of Moses, who had led them all over the wilderness, and now the time has come for him to take up the mantle of leadership. All the questions, all the decisions, of course, we know God's leading them. It must have been heavy. this stewardship that was placed upon him. And I couldn't help but, and to some extent, and I don't want to leave you misunderstanding me, in no way do I claim to know what Josh was going through at this time. But I think maybe all of us in different parts of our lives can relate a little bit to whenever we've been given a stewardship that's maybe new and scary and maybe a little nerve-wracking. This past year, I've taken on a new job with a much more heavier responsibility, a heavier stewardship. And starting off that job was pretty anxious. And I'm still pretty anxious in this job because this role that I'm in, I just so happen to be the person, at least in the building that I'm in, that everybody comes to for decisions. And I don't always know the answers to the questions that they present to me. And so sometimes, like any of us at points in our lives that have ventured into maybe a leadership role or been given a stewardship, may ask ourselves at time to time while we're experiencing it, do I know what I'm doing? Am I really cut out for this? So there's a great human element here that just resonated with me with the circumstances of Joshua. And reading on, he's given this assurance in verse 3. He says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed. Do not get discouraged. Now that's easier said than done, right? Our human nature sometimes takes over, and it's not real easy to always have the courage that we need to have or become dismayed. The last bit says, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so here you have this individual, Joshua, and we're going to go to chapter 5, and different things have happened from Joshua chapter 1 to 5, but just to give you some background, the event that we're getting ready to look at that we know in chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, the event that's getting ready to happen is the siege of Jericho. Here Joshua is the day before the siege of Jericho. And as we know, Joshua, before this, he sent out spies to scope out the land of Jericho. We know about the story of Rahab the harlot. Joshua and Israel had, before this, miraculously crossed over the Jordan River. The priests with the Ark of the Covenant stood in the Jordan, and the Jordan dried up, let them cross over. 12 individuals were picked to take rocks from one side of the Jordan to the other to make a monument as a remembrance. And Joshua and the children of Israel came to this place known as Gilgal, which means rolled away. And in the scriptures, in the text, we're told that it's named Gilgal, which means rolled away, because at this point, God had rolled away or taken away the disgrace of Egypt from them. And here you have this monument set up, this memorial, as the scripture calls it. And they're set up just a few miles or so north of Jericho. And they become circumcised. Those individuals weren't circumcised in the wilderness. Their forefathers and people before them had died out. They were consumed. God had waited for them to be consumed before the taking of the promised land. They were circumcised, and they kept the Passover. It's on the day before, on the eve of this great siege that we know is a famous story in the Bible, we read this very peculiar encounter that Joshua has right before this event. In verse 13 of Joshua 5, we read, "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?'" Verse 14, "So he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to my servant, to his servant?'" Verse 15, "Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandals off your foot, for the place you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." And so we have this encounter. You know, as we just read, it's the eve of the attack on and the siegement of Jericho. They're camped at Gilgal. And the text says that Joshua was by Jericho. Now we know he could be in Gilgal, which is just a couple miles down the road, and the text could be implying that he was by, you know, Jericho because he's just a few miles down the road. But it may even indicate, we don't know, that Joshua maybe on that night went out and went to the edge of Jericho, maybe to meditate. Doesn't seem that he was with anyone. His armies weren't with him, it doesn't appear. Maybe he's looking and thinking of strategies to employ the next day. Maybe he's gathering some extra bit of information about the city, looking at its fortifications. And as faithful as a man Joshua was, we have to consider that it probably, to some extent, crossed Joshua's mind that what the children of Israel were getting ready to do was kind of concerning. The wandering people, they never really had a homeland since they left Egypt. And I found this quote by Dr. Constable. I like to read his expositional notes sometimes. He wrote, "Despite Joshua's long military experience, he had never led an attack on a fortified city that was prepared for a long siege." And what we know from history is that Jericho was a pretty prepared city. He says, "In fact, of all the walled cities in Palestine, Jericho was probably the most invincible. There was also the question of armaments. Israel's army had no siege engines, no battering rams, no catapults, and no moving towers. Their only weapons were slings, arrows, and spears, which were like straws against the walls of Jericho." So here you have, and I'm no expert on ancient military weaponry or, you know, artillery and things like that, but despite being a pre-modern era, this city in Jericho, when I looked up, you know, different things in history, was a difficult city to siege because of the way that they created their walls. It wouldn't have been easy, and it definitely would not be easy for a group like wandering Israel that really had no prepared military in comparison to their contemporaries of the day. But while he was there, he encounters this man. This incredible story. It's mysterious to some extent, but it's unusual in that you don't see it happen very often in the biblical text. He says, while he was here, we know that this man, there's several facts. Number one, he claims that he's the commander of the Lord's army, and he has a sword drawn, which clearly indicated that he was in an offensive position. And Joshua asks the natural question, are you for us or are you for our enemy? Now, the identity of this commander of the Lord has been debated, discussed for many, many years. But to some extent, I think that we can see that the identity, the key to it, is in how Joshua responds to the answer to his question. The man's reply was no, but as the commander of the Lord's army, I have now come. And Joshua's response at the hearing of this, fell down on his face, bowed, and worshipped, and he was told to remove the sandals from his feet because the place where he stood was holy because of the presence of this figure, of this individual. Now, we know from Scripture that angels are not worthy to be worshipped. We see a Scripture in Revelation 19:10, John's trying to worship an angel, and the angel corrects him because angels are not worthy of worship. There's a striking similarity to this story than is found in Exodus, the third chapter, with Moses in the burning bush. We know in Moses, in the chapter 3 of Exodus, he encounters this bush that's burning, famous, kids even know it, so popular, we've heard it for years. And in the very first four verses of Exodus 3, it's interesting because it's presented as Moses encounters the angel of the Lord. But as we read the story, clearly we know that God himself is the one that's talking to him. It says in verse 1, now Moses of Exodus, the third chapter. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. Now most of us know that when we read this story, we always reference it that God came to him in the burning bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And as we read the story, we know that the same command is given to Moses that was given to Joshua, to remove the sandals from his feet because he was in the presence of God. Now, the word messenger or angel is the word messenger. It's the word in Hebrew, malak, not malak as in the pagan god, but malak, M-A-L-A-K, in English, if you were to try to spell it in English. And it can mean many different things. Oftentimes, it's referring to angelic beings, but it can also refer to someone who's just a messenger. Now, a lot of Christian theologians and people who have studied the Bible have referred to these instances in the Bible as what's known as theophanies. Maybe you've heard of that before. It's just a couple Greek words that they put together. Theos, that means God, and epiphaneia, which means appearance, a God appearance. And they don't happen very often. If you read the entirety and all the scriptures and verses of just the Old Testament, for example, you don't have a lot of appearances of God. God comes here and there, visions at some point, sometimes in different forms, oftentimes in the form of what obviously a human would see as another human being, although they're not. And we have examples of this all through the Old Testament. Genesis 16, the angel of the Lord appears to Hagar and speaks as God in the first person. Genesis 18, the Lord appeared to Abraham by the plains of Mamre to talk to Sarah and Abraham about the son that they were going to get, the real son, the biological son between Sarah and Abraham, and also to talk to them about Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 22, the angel of the Lord, it says, was the one who called out to Abraham to stop before Abraham sacrificed Isaac. And of course, Genesis, the 32nd chapter, doesn't say angel of the Lord, but a similarity. You have Jacob wrestling this mysterious individual through the night. that appears to be a representation of God in some sort. So who is this angel of the Lord that seems to be connected to this individual that presents himself as the commander of the Lord? Now, I'm not here to tell you that I have a definitive answer to that question. But what does seem to be apparent is that in all of these instances, it is some sort of representation or manifestation of God himself, bringing God's message. I can imagine God in all his glory, as we've even seen where Moses vaguely got to see God, his backside, could not appear to me and you, us in human form, his creation, and survive it. It would be too much. He would have to appear to us in a different way, in a way that our, you know, he could sustain us, of course. He could appear to us how he wants. But God typically doesn't do that. He doesn't show his glory in its full, even to Moses. We have the full glory of God through Jesus Christ, as we read in the scriptures. But we do know that in this scripture, the commander of the Lord appears to be more than just some sort of angel. Some have speculated that this could be, of course, God himself, and perhaps the one that we know of as Jesus Christ himself in his pre-incarnate state, appearing, the Logos, to Joshua right here. Regardless, what we do know is that these are instances of God revealing himself to humans, and God is revealed in these instances, and we know by the reaction of the people. In this case, we see Joshua falling down on his face, worshiping, taking the sandals off of his feet. So I have three principles for this story. We're not actually going to read on to... We know the story, that's maybe for another message, but there's three principles that I want us to get out of this quick encounter of Joshua today. The first one is, we need to remember that God is our commander, not our soldier. God is our commander, not our soldier. It's interesting how the Hebrew text presents the answer to Joshua's first question. Who are you? Are you with us? Are you with our adversary? It says neither before he says that they were the commander of the Lord. Now that's strange. The Hebrew actually says no. If you look at the King James Version, it says no. And it's interesting because if you look at it, it almost looks like it's this individual's taking a neutral stance. Now we know God's not neutral. He's the one leading these people. The full answer is no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And the idea here was that the commander was not here just to participate, just to help, but to take over. Joshua was not to marshal the support of God in battle, but that this battle all along belonged to God. And the response of Joshua, he knows this. The commander is the one leading. He has his sword drawn, and Joshua says, "What do you want me, your servant, to do? I'm following you. You're leading this. This is your battle." Now, this reminds me of the scriptures because we go through all kinds of things, all kinds of battles, and we're going to get to that in just a minute, where we need God as the commander of our life. We don't need him just to be a soldier for us, helping us, but to take over. That it's his battle, that he lives within us, and the things that we go through are his problems just as much as ours. There's a scripture in 1 Peter 5, verse 6 that came to mind as I was presenting this or preparing for this. It says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." God didn't stop being the commander of the Lord's army back in Joshua, back in Israel's day. He's still our commander. The second main point I want to bring out is God is personally present and has a powerful provision. In this case, Joshua's encounter seems to be one of encouragement. We see that, I can imagine Joshua needed a little pick-me-up at this moment. He took over not very many days before this from the great Moses. Not saying that Moses was worshipped, but definitely someone that has seemed to have God's spirit and God's leadership in all these years. I can imagine Joshua, just in his humanity, sometimes maybe questioned himself. And this was an assurance to Joshua that the victory was God's and that he would provide for Israel. Just thinking back to the circumstances that Joshua was under, going up against one of the most secured cities in all of Canaan. And just a little bit after this scripture, in Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, it starts out in chapter 6 saying, "Now Jericho was shut tightly." To the contemporary eye, it probably was impenetrable. Specifically to a small, little, measly, in comparison to the other city-states around of Israel. God is personally present and has a powerful provision. Now, most of us probably have never experienced and don't experience physical battle. Of course, if you've been in the military or armed forces and you've been in wartime, you may have experienced that. But even though we don't face battles in the same way that maybe those living in Joshua's time did, we do face battles of our own, individually, every one of us. Battles where maybe the odds seem completely against us and impossible for us to overcome. And the battles I'm talking about can be of all different kinds. They can be financial battles, health battles, relationship battles, something at work, battles of addiction, battles of mental health, or something else. Unfortunately, living in this world, in this corrupt body, in this corrupt world, corrupt not by God, but by humans, by sin, we're going to face battles. And it seems that there's no limit on the things that humanity can face. And we know that when we do face battles, there is a human tendency, there's human nature to do what? Calculate. Calculate in our minds and figure out how we're going to overcome it. Figure out how we're going to fix whatever circumstance that we have gotten ourselves into. Whatever desperate issue that we're facing. I think that the story that we read about with Joshua and Israel taking Jericho and Canaan tells us that we must remember that God is a present God and our battles belong to God. No matter how tall and secure the walls may be, no matter the number of soldiers we are up against, no matter how sophisticated the weaponry may be, God is our commander and his provision is powerful. He will provide for us in these times. Sometimes when we experience things, we're not familiar, we're not completely in the know of everything that is going on in terms of what God has happening. Maybe you've experienced something before and it takes a little while to come on the other side to realize all along God was with us. God was helping us. God was helping us maybe avoid certain things that we couldn't see, because we have this finite vision as human beings. In reality, when we read the story, even though we haven't read it today, of the walls of Jericho falling down after Israel goes, does what they do, circling the city, shouting. Shouts didn't topple those walls. This was a supernatural intervention of God. God made this happen. I think that there's an interesting example of this to some extent. I want to go to 2 Kings chapter 6. I was just thinking about this and I wanted to throw this in there. Elisha, not Elijah, he has this assistant, and the king of Syria keeps getting frustrated because Elisha has, you know, kind of like a lifeline to God, kind of knows the movements of the Syrians. And so someone, or the Syrian king, kept thinking that someone in his council was helping Israel and telling Israel what the Syrians were doing, where they were locating, where they were setting up, and things like that, because Elisha, as the prophet of God, was telling Israel where to go. Hey, don't go here, don't go here, because this is what the Syrians are doing. And so the Syrians decide, hey, it's no one among us that's telling Israel what's going on. They have this prophet that hears what you're saying in your bedroom to the king. So the king's like, well, I just need to take care of this guy named Elisha. So Elisha and his assistant is at Dothan, camping out, and all of a sudden, the Syrian forces surround the city. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8 through 17, Elisha prays to God that his assistant is able to see the reality. Another peculiar moment in Scripture that doesn't happen very often, but is a reminder that there's a reality beyond what we see here with our human vision. It says in verse 5, and it says 8 through 17. It says in 2 Kings 6, verses 8 through 17. I think I might have given Brian the incorrect. It says, and when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, this is Elisha's assistant, essentially. What shall we do? They're here in Dothan. And I'm skipping down to verse 16. I apologize. I have my scriptures all over the place. So skipping down to verse 16. It says, so he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, I'm sure his assistant must have been like, what are you talking about? Look at these. Who's with us? We're sitting here in this city. Am I missing somebody? Is there soldiers under the ground or something? And Elisha prayed that and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now again, this is a unique story. But what we know is that what he was privileged to see on that day wasn't human soldiers, wasn't human chariots. But he was able to see something that is very unique in Scripture. He was able to see the supernatural. He was able to see really what was going on in God's army. We see snippets of this, like in Daniel, of course, in a battle like this, that doesn't happen very often, but it should be a reminder to us that we have provision through God, and there's things that we do not see going on around us. Even in our weakest hour, and in this part right here, I'm sure Elijah's assistant thought it's one of their most vulnerable hours ever. There was a powerful provision that they couldn't see that God had orchestrated. An interesting thing, as I think back to this story of Joshua, all the things that Joshua went through. I mean, he was there. He was in the wilderness. He was a part of leaving Egypt. And he must have thought to himself instances, key instances of his experiences in the wilderness and leaving Egypt. And the words and the wisdom that was given to him by Moses. I can't help but think, and it's a famous passage we've all read before, that during this time that I'm sure that Joshua had to have thought of those words of Moses. It's found in Exodus 14, verse 13, where Moses says to the people, do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you this day. Now, every time I read this scripture, it's a powerful scripture, and that's what Moses said to the people. And I remember years ago reading this passage in a sermon and just stopping. And Lawrence Gregory, after that message, said, "You need to keep reading, Curtis." Because right after he says this, even though it's true, God says, "Why are you crying to me? Tell these people to keep going. Don't stop. Keep moving forward." Just in two passages over. I can imagine these words of Moses were going through Joshua's mind as they were getting ready to besiege the city of Jericho. My last main point, we must approach God in holiness. God's not our soldier, he's our commander. God has a powerful provision. We don't just beckon God and ask him and tell him to do things for us. We must approach him in holiness. It's a physical instance that we saw where he takes the sandals off his feet, for the ground is holy. We must approach God and everything with holiness. Thinking back about the setting before this happened, two things happened that were great examples, physical examples of holiness and consecration and sanctification, was they were circumcised and they kept the Passover. They prepared themselves for battle and what God had given them. We know that we've been circumcised of our heart. We do keep the Passover, the ultimate Passover, the fulfillment, not the end, fulfillment not in as you don't need to do it anymore, but the ultimate Passover has been slain for us and has provided the provision for us to be holy. True holiness that only comes through the true blood of the Lamb of God. We must remember who we are, who God is, and as a response, just like Joshua, take the sandals off our feet. For the ground which we stand on as we proclaim the name of Jesus Christ is holy. It's a metaphor for us today. As the holy days are coming upon us, it's a good time, as we always do, to reflect on the things in our lives that we need to maybe clean out. Not because it's a matter of, well, I'm not as holy as I was, I'm going to get holier. At the end of the day, here's the thing. We go through battles, but the battle, the ultimate one, is over. It's been won. That doesn't mean that we have, you know, doesn't mean once saved, always saved. That's not what I'm saying. The ultimate battle over sin is a done deal. We've defeated that. Not us, but through Christ, we've defeated the ultimate battle. But as we know, as we grow in this faith, we know that we're dead in Christ, and now we're alive to him. You know, we're dead in Christ. Our lives are hidden in Christ. We still have to battle the flesh that remains. We're still a creature that is being created within us. And we have to pray to God that he nurtures that creature. We have to pray and work with God to make sure that we are always looking out for the only source there is, and that is God, and not looking out for the old man's appetites and things that maybe sometimes we can fall back into sometimes. So in conclusion, I want us to remember three things. No, really four things. That God is our commander, that God is our protector, and that God is our provision. But the most important thing is that there's a benefit in living on this side of history. Because what we know is that we have Jesus Christ, who actually can identify with us, can sympathize with us in this life. And because he's become a human being, he lived in flesh, he took on humanity, he experienced the human experience, and knows what it's like to trek this world as a human. Knows what it's like to have to provide or have to rely solely on God for his provision. what it was like to probably the sweat, what it was like to get exhausted, what it was like to feel pressures that humans feel. We have a God through Jesus Christ that I can identify what we experience in this life. That can identify what it's like to have, I don't want to say weaknesses, because we know that God and Christ never sinned, but experience the weakness of being a human that's finite. So as we finish up this day, the Sabbath, we're just a little more than a month, you know, away from the spring holy days. I want us just to think about these things and just think about what we can do now between, you know, till the spring holy days, to prepare ourselves. To think about God in terms of being our commander. Is God the commander of our life? Do we allow Him to be the one and to rely on Him for our provisions? Do we rely on Him and trust in Him? We're humans. We have doubts sometimes. We have fears. We have struggles. But at the end of the day, the battle is His, not ours. We must remember that and let Him take over, especially in our great times of need.